Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Okay, so that was the deal. You know, he says, Sam's going to preach, and that feels weird. You know, my husband preaches. I'm not the preacher, right? It just feels weird to say that. But I do have a message tonight that I do feel is for everyone, no matter your age, because at some point in your life, you're going to need this message tonight. And go ahead and open up to Genesis 16. I'm just going to jump in. Because the sooner I get started, the sooner we can get to the altars, and the sooner you can go do whatever you got to do, you know, before tomorrow, right? Whether it's go to Sonic or whatever y'all have here, you know. I do love me some Sonic. This story, guys, I really want the guys to know this is not a girl sermon, okay? This is for everyone, and this is just as needy, and you're going to discover this for you as gentlemen as it is for the ladies. And so I don't want you to think, oh, because she's a girl teaching that it's going to be only for the girls. It's not. It's for everybody, no matter your age. And so I want to take us to Genesis 16, and we're just going to read 1 through 16. And this is a story that is in your Bible, too. So if you haven't read it, know that it is in your Bible to read, too, in the translation that you like. So Abram's wife, Sarai, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar, or Hagar, just depends on where you're from. Sarai said to Abraham, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." That is messed up, I just got to tell you. That's just the way I feel about that. And Abraham, before he was Abraham, he was Abram. He agreed to what Sarai said. Again, messed up. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. Verse 4, he slept with Hagar. She became pregnant. And when she saw, this is Sarai, when she saw that Hagar was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for my suffering." She's the one who, if I read right, she's the one that caused this mess, right? Okay. "I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." Abraham replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she, Hagar, ran away from her. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, oh, by the way, on the way to Shur is in the direction of home, Egypt. Keep that in mind. He said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." That ain't easy. That ain't easy. The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many," excuse me, "to count." Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives." Verse 13, so she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roi." For she said, "In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me?" Question mark. That is why the well is called Beer Lahoy Roi. It is between Kadesh and Barit. Verse 15. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So we see a story that is very full of tension. all the way around, husband and wife, wife, headmistress to her slave, and then everybody, you know, under the household is going to sense that tension as well. If you've ever known, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody, y'all know that well. This is that case, right? Well, not only that, but this was a story about Hagar that she was caught smack dab in the middle of a bad thing. It was not of her doing. She had no control over her own life because she was a slave, right? So we know in reading this first book of the Bible, the Lord spoke to Abram, promising not only a son from his own body, but also a nation of nations who would have a land. Now, who we see here, if you haven't studied it out yet or heard with your own ears, Ishmael is basically the father of the Muslims. All right? That's just the way it is. And this is why you see the contention between Israel and the Muslims, okay? This is where it all got started. And it is about the promise of the land. So this is called the Abrahamic Covenant. It would not be until after a series of events stemming from pride, a bad decision, and impatience that their names would be changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, like we know them. Pride, bad, and a bad decision, and impatience. Remember those three, because they are going to be the investment for the series of events that lead to inconsistent results that we see in this story that God never intended. God never intended, but it happened regardless. The decisions, yours or mine, good or bad, always affect somebody else. Remember that. Every decision you make, every word you say, every action you do has a ripple effect outwards and away from you. You may think you're doing it in secret. That's not the case. It will always affect somebody else. So here we go back to pride, bad decision, and impatience. They take me back to, and I didn't give them this scripture, but 1 John chapter 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's sensual desires, the lust of the eyes, that's what you see and you want, it's greed, and the pride of life, that's arrogance in stuff and in status. And the rest of that scripture says, doesn't come from the Father, but from the world, right? That is not something that's God. So all of these, we find their root in fear, and you have to think through that. How does all three of these things, flesh, eyes, and pride of life, have their root in fear? Usually it comes like this. I don't, what is it, YOLO, you only live once, or FOMO, fear of missing out. And so that all goes back to fear that I don't have it or I'm not enough. It all goes back to fear in some form or another. So when we read Genesis 1 through 16 in chapter 16, we see Hagar here, who is an Egyptian slave. She's a maid or a servant. And she's trapped in someone else's drama. Definitely not calling the shots, and she's pregnant. Some historians have claimed that it was a hastily made marriage. And what we see here is impatience, which means Sarah was trying to push the promise, trying to handle it by her own reserves, her own resources, in her own way, and causing a lot of problems for not only herself in the future, but for everybody else. Now, we're not going to lay this all off on Sarah because Abraham had a part in it. So here she was, an involuntary character in the middle of pride, a bad decision, and impatience. And Sarah looked at Hagar with as much contempt as Hagar looked at her. You put me in this position. You are mean to me. I had nothing to do with it. This was not a decision I made, and I'm right smack dab in the middle of it. So you know Hagar looked at her and said, one, if I wasn't your slave, right? Sarah's judgment of Hagar was through a skewed filter. Her jealous, broken heart saw only what she could not have. She couldn't get pregnant, right? And Hagar's broken heart saw only what she did not want. She didn't want to be pregnant. She didn't want to be a part of this. And as a result, Sarai mistreats Hagar so badly that she breaks and runs in shame from familiarity, from provision, from protection, straight to the wilderness. And I think she wasn't thinking. She had been, ever since she, although she was a slave, a handmaiden, a servant of a woman, now a wife, she didn't really, wasn't thinking through in her dilemma what she was running from. Everything that she needed was back here. But she kind of lost it and broke and ran. And in doing so, she finds herself in the desert, in a dry place, in a wilderness where she's all alone, isolated from everybody, everything that she knows from the past or even in the present. And in this struggle, the angel of the Lord finds her. Most likely, I feel like she was headed back to Egypt because that's what she originally knew, home. And isn't that just like us? We're smack dab in the middle of our wilderness, and then she starts crying out. I feel she's crying out. God, where are you? Do you see me? God! We forget that his promise is, I've been, lo, I am with you. There you go. Even to the end of your earth. End of your rope. We forget that because all we see is this tornado of chaos spinning around us, so much so that we don't see an answer. We don't even see God who is standing right there, who in his promise cannot go back on it. But he is right there in the middle of it. Yet we see her crying out. You can read it for yourself again in your Bible. So whether in words or spirit, she's crying out. Where are you? Have you ever been there? You wondered, God, there's so much trauma, drama going on right now. Where are do you? We can go back to last week. We see a young man who is snipered out, and we go, God, he was a good man. Why weren't you there for his family? We can ask those questions. I doubt you're going to get an answer off it. We are living in a time that basically we have created through sin for where we are right now. And that's what we're seeing in the world. It's playing out the sin sick nature. So as just as if God weren't aware, Genesis 16:8, the angel of the Lord God says to Hagar, and it's more of a question. It says, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? Listen, God never asks a question he doesn't already know the answer to, right? Where she came from, was that really important? Probably not. Where's she going? She probably didn't even know. But he's asking anyway. Because sometimes I think God wants us to wake up and be alert to what we're doing. Where are you running from and where are you going to? It's a good question. She replied, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. God knew exactly who she was and what she was. He asked these questions not only for her benefit, but he asked us as well. Notice she replied, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. In difficult times, I want you to catch this, we run to the familiar. Ask yourself that. When the pressure's on, when you're feeling stressed out of your mind, when you don't have an answer, when you see there's more week at the end of your paycheck than you have paycheck, that causes you to run to something. What is it? Some people run to the refrigerator or the pantry. Now, we can laugh, but it happens. We look in there and we go, there's got to be something in here that makes me feel better about my week. This fudge brownie sure makes me feel a lot better. I like fudge brownies. Some run to numb with substances like drugs and alcohol. Some run to the arms of another. I'll leave it right there. Some run to their own strength and reserves, and some run to isolation. So my first question to you is, where do you run? What is the comfort that you seek while you're in your pain? While you're stressed out of your brain, what do you run to? And I will say this, that we lead from example. People are watching us. Whether you are a spiritual father or mother, You're a teacher here at the church. You're a nursery worker. You're a board member. Whatever you are, you're leading people. They're watching you. No matter the age, they're watching you. Maybe you are an actual mother, father, uncle, whatever, that people are watching. But people are always watching you to see what your response is. You let something happen in your life where people in the community know you, and they're watching to see how you're going to respond. Let's say somebody who is significant in Viola has a major health issue in their family. They're going to be watching that family. The whole community watches that family to see how are they doing? How are they responding? What are they going to do? So people are always watching, no matter the age, no matter who they are. So when we lead by example, we're helping to take people along with us wherever we're going. So if we are Christ followers, what we're doing is we're leading with legacy to Christ, because then we're allowing people to see our own lives begin to be totally caught up in the need of Jesus, and he becomes everything we are to answer these problems that we are faced with. You know, Jesus gave us a heads up. He said, in this life you will have. He gave us that heads up. So we're still, for some reason, we're still caught off guard and surprised when it happens to us, right? But we have a promise that he is right there with us. And then he goes on and he says, not only do I have the power, but you have that power when he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the whole world. Meaning, you can make it. God equips you for going through those things. So if we're going to leave this godly, this lasting and godly heritage, we've got to do something that strengthens that and assures that we know where we run to. And that is when we spend daily time in intimacy with the Lord, in reading his word. We don't have to memorize the whole Bible. And I am to admit, I am the world's worst. I can quote scripture, but can I tell you the address of it? No, I can't do that. But the main thing is, I've got the word in me. I don't have the address in me, but I got the word in me, right? And so you do too. So we're reading the word, listening, hearing. If you listen on audio or whatever, that's as good. What does the word say if you listen to the word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can listen to it as well as you're going down the road, listening to the word of God. You're praying. You're spending intimate time with the Father and building up endurance for yourself. You're building a strength for yourself that is a spiritual strength that you will be able to lead with integrity, with a lasting legacy that people can watch and follow. And then we also live all of our life, our daily life, out of that overflow. The time that we spend today, tomorrow is where that outflow is going to come from. It will. All of this is like a pep rally where we just load up on Jesus, and then the rest of the week we are using that reserve. But we don't just do it only one day. We keep doing it daily and living every day, the next day out of yesterday's overflow, the next day out of the previous day's overflow. And we become victorious that way. And so we find that we have made a decision when we do that, that we're running to the Lord, who is our strong tower, where the righteous run into it and are safe. We run to the one who is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. We run to Yahweh, the great I Am. That's the name that he gave himself. Even the Jewish people back then, they couldn't even say that word. They felt it was so holy, they couldn't even say his name, Yahweh. He is a shield around me, the glory and the one who lifts my head. We can't do anything for God. We can't lead others. If we're navel-gazing, we're always looking down. We're in depression. Woe is me. We're looking down. But he says here in this scripture, he is the glory and the lifter of my head. When I'm feeling like I have got nothing left, when I feel like everything is going wrong, I'm in the middle of somebody else's drama, he's my glory and the lifter of my head. And he gives me my joy back. I love that. There's a quote I found that says, God works more in our struggles than our successes. I had to think on that one. I don't know that I really agree with that, but what I do know is that in my struggle, I'm more alert to what the Lord is saying to me. I'm more alert and awake to what His Word speaks to me because I am desperate in my struggle. In my success, that's where I rejoice because the Lord has brought me through. He has been true to His Word because His name reflects His character. Think about that. His name reflects His character. After the angel of the Lord gave her instruction, informed her of her future blessing, and told her about her son and her grandsons, her grandchildren, then we come to verse 13, where she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roi," for she said, "In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me." He became the living embodiment to what she needed. She needed to know God saw her. And some of you have been there. I have. I've asked that very question. God, where are you? Do you even see me, what's going on right now? Because I don't feel you. I don't see you. And I really need to know you're here. Even though your word promises, I need to know you see me. And she was that desperate. And she named him. You know, for decades, I have read that scripture, but it never hit me that this little Egyptian slave girl named the creator of the universe what she needed. Your name is El Roi, the Lord who sees me. That was her prayer and answering in the same person of the Lord Jesus Christ and our God, who is the Almighty One. So in her most desperate need, in her wilderness experience, in her struggle in life, the Lord showed up and she gave him a name that was her personal cry. So here's my second question to you. The first one was, what do you run to? The second one is, what is your name for the Lord? So really what I'm asking is, what is your need? What do you need right now? I need college funds. I need healing. I need money. I need sales. I need some kind of provision. I need an answer, Lord. I've got to make a decision. His name reflects His character. If I could have you remember one thing out of all of tonight, I want you to remember this. His name reflects His character. The name you and I choose would reflect our time spent with Him, because what we call Him is what we believe in Him. For what we name Him, not only is what we will believe about Him, but this is the name that we will be known of to others. So people call out and go, you know what? They were needing something, and God answered them. So God always honors His word. My sin does not change His character. My behavior cannot change His character. And my need does not change His character. He is the same yesterday, today, and see, y'all are Bible scholars too. Yeah. I don't believe I've ever given Jesus a name or God a name, but I've used others that I want to give to you. Maybe you've called out and called Him by as well. Abba, Father. Adonai, Lord and Master. Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One. El Elyon, the God Most High. El Roi, the God who sees me. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Elohim, the Creator. Emmanuel, we know this one at Christmas, God with, good job. Jehovah Yahweh, the most holy name, I am. Remember what He told Moses? When Moses says, if I go to the Israelites and tell them what you've just told me, who am I supposed to say sent me? And He says, well, you tell them I am that I am. God was saying, you tell them Yahweh sent you. And all these things are coming about. I am for whatever you have need of. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? Remember Jesus is walking through the crowd. His disciples are with him. And everybody's touching him. He's probably touching, laying hands on people too. And then all of a sudden, as he's walking along, he stops. Because some woman who has had something with blood, a bleeding thing for 12 years, she has, in my mind, she has stumbled and she just reached forward. She cannot let anyone know that it's her. Why? Because there is a cleansing ritual that whoever she touches or touches her will have to go through. And not only that, she will be put to death. She don't want to tell anybody. She wants to live. She wants to be healed. And so he stops when she touches what? The hem of his garment. She touched his clothes. Basically, they wear this prayer talith shawl underneath their clothing, and you'll see these tassels hanging out the bottom. She reached for that because it's what she could get to and nobody see her. But Jesus knew. Here's the interesting thing about it. Jesus is simply being Jesus, doing what Jesus does. He has no idea that she just reached forward and let her faith rise out, but suddenly he's aware. He did not make the decision to heal her. It was already done. Her faith reached out, and he is the healer and simply healed because his name reflects his, there you got it. So then he's the Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tsuri, the Lord our rock. Jesus, the Lord saves. Logos, the word. Meon, our dwelling place. The way, the truth, the life, and the light. There are so many more. There are as many names of God, of Jesus, as you have needs. Whatever your need is, Jesus has a name for that. He is that. God is that for whatever you have need of. And this wasn't the only time that Hagar basically found herself back in the wilderness. She ran again, but next time her son was with her, and he was a little older. Again, she was desperate. Again, God showed up, and again, God asked her a question, and again, God showed himself compassionate and answered her cry and met her need. His name reflects his character. When we know his name, we know his character. When we know his character, we can trust him, because trust equals confidence, and you can rely in that character. So again, I have a question, two questions. When the pressure's on, when you're at your rope's end, when you don't know what to do, when you are desperate, what do you run to? What's your first knee-jerk reaction? Is it to do something that just kind of maybe pacifies for a little bit? Is it something where you isolate? Terry and I, we told y'all this morning, we're involved in MVP leader group. I see pastors and pastors' wives, ministry leaders, who isolate all the time. Now, they've not told us anything, okay? So what it is we will find out a pastor or his wife are isolating. They don't feel like they can trust anybody in the church to be able to tell the pain or the problem that they're going through, so they isolate. So maybe if I isolate, I won't feel the pain from anybody else, because then I won't be compromised. So we try to reach in and help these preacher people and grab them out of whatever isolation. We always know there's a problem when we stop hearing or stop seeing preachers and spouses at all. When they go quiet, when they go dark, we start looking, because there's going to be a problem somewhere in their lives. Whatever it is, we don't know, but we go after them. So the first question is, where do you run? What do you run to? And the second one is, what's your name for the Lord? Really, what is your need that the Lord can supply for you? I want everybody to close their eyes. We have a great opportunity today to start seeing the Lord do some wonderful things in your own lives, individually, in a group like this church, in the community, in our nation. We can see these things come about, and we can pray. We can partner our prayers with the Lord because His name reflects His character. He is who He is. He cannot go back on that because that would make Him a liar, and He is not a liar. He wants to heal you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to give you the answers that you need. He wants to supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. That's a lot. That's a lot. God sees you. God knows you. He's heard your prayer. He loves you. And He chooses you. Lord, while we're in this solemn moment, I pray that the Holy Spirit, which is wrapped around every heart, they know what they have need of. We are acutely aware of what we don't have and what could possibly help. But more than anything, we need you. We know you see us. Your name reflects your character, and we can trust that. We can trust you because you are good and everything you do is good. So, Lord, as they think of their needs, then they think of their prayer to you and name you. Because out of that, the trust and the confidence comes because they know who you are and you will meet their needs. We thank you for this. I pray that if you know that you have needs and they're just driving you nuts, you're stressed out of your brain over it, you're isolating, whatever it is, I'm just going to ask you to come to the front. Just come to the front for altar. And if there's a prayer team, I just pray that you come up here as well. And maybe someone will see the prayer team member up here and come to them quietly. And we just want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. If you could put some music on, sir. Got it? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for your word that is true. Thank you for seeing us. No matter our age, you're right here listening to our heart's cry. There are some people in this room, you feel like you're all washed up. You, for some reason, you think that God has put a limitation on your usefulness for His kingdom. Because of your age, your ability, that is a lie from the pit of hell. God wants to use us until our last breath here on earth, and then we can take a next breath in glory. God wants to use you for whatever kingdom impact is for you today. I don't know your story, but I know that God has done wonderful things in my own life. If I told you my story, you wouldn't believe it, but God is a God who sees us. He hears our prayer, and He promises to meet you at the point of your need, whatever that is. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just, those of you who are seated, would you just extend your hand and start praying? Just praying for these, softly praying for these people up here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We've all come to a point of desperation in our life, and we know that you are the way maker, the peace speaker. You meet our needs, and we can trust you. You are good. You're a good father who knows how to take care of his kids, and we just leave that to you, Father. We just reach out and touch you for who you are, because you simply are who you are, and everything flows from that. Your name reflects your character, And we can trust in that. We can trust in you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I believe even this week, the Lord's going to speak some things to your own hearts as you start diving into the Word. Start in Matthew, start in Genesis, wherever you want to start. If you want to read Genesis 16 this week for yourself, read it. And I do believe the Holy Spirit, because the Word is living and active, it will do its good work in you. It's not just words on a paper. It is Holy Spirit inspired to do a work in you. And so as you're digging in this week and you're having your private time, your devo time with the Lord, I do believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak something to you, and it's going to surprise you. You're going to wonder, where did that thought come from? It's going to take faith to make a step for whatever God has said to you. It may not be huge. It might be just make one small step of faith toward me. You know what puts a smile on God's face? It's faith. It says, without God, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we know the opposite is true. Faith makes God happy because that lets Him know that we trust Him. Parents, when your kids trust you, they jump off the counter and throw themselves at 3 years old in your arms, they're trusting you with everything. When they're hearing words at school saying, my daddy can beat up your daddy, that kind of a thing, they're trusting you. My mama is the best cook ever. Trusting you. That's all trust. That just warms my heart when I hear stuff like that from my kids and my grandkids. God is the same way with regard to faith. When we trust Him, when He knows our confidence is in Him, man, He's going to flex His muscles for us, and things are going to start happening in your life. Just keep praying. Keep spending time with the Lord, because His name reflects His character. What do you have need of today? It may not be today that you have need, but it'll happen. Something's going to happen in your life, and you're going to call on the name of the Lord, and you're going to name Him for yourself. God, I need X, healing, whatever the case is. I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's what His Word says. And you can't know these things unless you're in the Word of God, unless you're attending church and you're hearing the Word of God preached and taught in Sunday school or children's church or whatever. Get those kids in children's church. That's where the Word becomes real in their lives early. And kids believe everything. I mean, they act in faith quick. They trust Jesus quickly. And then we are just the embodiment in an older body for them to watch and that legacy come about. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you tonight for the great things that you're doing, you're working out in people's lives even tonight. We give you all the glory and all the praise for everything you do. Amen.